or number 11. I've tried to preach 20 and 25 minutes every night so we could get out early. But I'm not coming back tomorrow night anyway. And so all the doors are locked, so you can't go anywhere. The bathrooms are broke, so please nobody go into the potties. They're all backed up, every one of them. And so please, all facilities are closed at this time. I want to thank Dr. Finnegan for letting me come. It's always a great joy for us to be back in the state of Ohio and to be with the good people of the Fellowship Baptist Church. I like Sunday, coming in Sunday and just being with the church people. That's a real blessing to me. I'm just not much of a camp meeting preacher. I don't go over well at meetings like this at all. But I do appreciate you enduring me and putting up with me. And I love to come and listen to these good men of God and the good singing. Thank you, all the singers, for putting your heart in the songs that you sang this week. Thank you, Cook, and all the work and the labor that will even continue to go on even after we're gone. Thank God for the good fellowship, Track League, and the man of God and his precious wife and family, how we appreciate them. We pray for them constantly. Appreciate a good message by Dr. Green tonight. I love Dr. Don Green. He called me, I believe it was last week, Dr. Green called me and said, "I just miss your voice, preacher. I wanted to hear your voice. Boy, it meant so much to me." I listened to it three times on my recorder. That's right. I just played it back on my recorder, listened to that man of God's voice. "So the kid just wanted to hear your voice again. I'm lonesome for you," that's what he said. And I love him, and I appreciate him. I've been accused of only preaching for men if they have gray hair. They tell me you won't preach for young preachers. That's not so. There's just not a lot of young preachers that'll have me. And that's just the way it is. And I want to tell you young men something. I got around every gray-haired preacher I could get my hands on. That's the truth. I preached for Dr. Tenoy right before they found out he had cancer. He went to England on a trip, and I preached for him, and I was scheduled to be back there in a revival meeting when he got sick and only be with the Lord. And I've been around Brother Biddle 20 years, and Brother Pennington, and Dr. Spitler, and Dr. Bob Simstad, and Brother Sandy Allen, and I glean Dr. Don Green. I glean everything I can from those men. I'm telling you, I rub up against them. Every time I could, I'd let my arm rub up against theirs. I'd say, "I don't know what they got, but I want it. And if it rubs off, I want it on me." That's right. And you young men, you'd be very well to do that. And don't make them entertain you all the time. Don't make them talk to you. Just stand around and be quiet and learn some things from them, and they'll encourage you in the Lord. Now, my hair is getting gray, and I don't want nobody calling me. I ain't fooling with nobody. I can't handle it. But you scream at Baptist as much as I have to, you get gray at a young age, too. I want to preach tonight in our closing message. It's not really a camp meeting. I'm not a camp meeting preacher, and I apologize for that. I've told Dr. Finnegan that before he books me. I'm just not a camp meeting type fellow, I guess. But here's a little note I got, and the lady's here, and I would embarrass her for all the money in the world. She wrote me this in confidence. I want to keep it that way. As a matter of fact, she gave it to my daughter. She didn't even give it to me. It says, "Brother Kid, I need help. Help me, please. Please help me. I can't stop." I thought about that note all week. I've had it in my room all week, looking at it over and over and over again about the individual that wrote it. And I got to thinking in the meeting this week, there really hasn't been a lot really point-blank, chest-busting young people preaching this year. And in Song of Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, really, Solomon is writing his 12th chapter to his kids. It means to be told to the assembly. And in chapter 11, verse number 9, here's what Solomon had to say. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart, and put away evil from thy flesh." And here's why. "For childhood and youth are vanity." Here's something to think about. Solomon was known in the secular world for 14 great achievements in his day. We're not talking about a flunky here that couldn't spell his name. We're talking about a man that was known for his human wisdom. It's been recorded he's been known for his pleasure, building great projects, beautiful parks and gardens, even making alcoholic beverages, personal indulgences, sex, 300 wives, 3,000. Can you imagine 3,000 mother-in-laws? He was known for massive wealth, worldwide reputation, cattle breeding, music, literature, natural science, military power. But he's an old man now, and he's looking in the eyes of his own children, and he said, fellas, if I could turn back the pages of time more than anything in the world, I wish I could be young again. I want to preach tonight on the subject for just a few minutes, and I'm out of here. I want to preach on the thought, I wish I could be young again. I don't think there's one of us that in the privacy of our own heart would not really like to turn back the pages of time and take another shot at life. There's not a one of us that would not change something that is in the past, that is unchangeable, if we didn't have the opportunity to do so. But to live life over again without the knowledge of experience, we'd still make the same mistakes, if not more. And life is not like a chalkboard. You don't erase it and start all over halfway through, buddy. You got one shot at it, and you better give it your best. So since we cannot turn back the pages of time and live life over again, let's do the next best thing. Learn and glean from the lives of those that have already been there. Man, I wish I could be young again. I remember when I was 16, I didn't think I'd ever turn 18. And man, when I got to be 18, I didn't think that 21 would ever get here. And now I'm 5 years old and I'm about dead. Yeah, go ahead and laugh. I got news, buddy. If it wasn't for false teeth and hair dye, we'd know your age too. Wouldn't you like to be young again and know what you know right now as a Christian? Wouldn't you like to turn it back and give Jesus? So I said, why would you like to be young and do it over again? Due to our past failures, regrets, guilt, and scars, we'd like to do it over again. I thought about this week how the many young people, even those that sing on the platform, you know, in our minds, we'd like to say, they're all going to turn out right. I mean, we really want to believe that. But you know that's not going to happen. There are some young people in this building right now tonight. If you don't get some help immediately, you're not even going to be here next year. Somebody said, man, I was at a camp meeting not long ago, a youth meeting. A man, they was fornicating out in the woods, and we had to have them like Gestapo and frisk them every night, and they had knives and pornography. It was awful as mess. And one of the preachers got up and said, this is the cream of the crop. I said, if this is the cream of the crop, I'd hate to see the cob it came off of. You don't know what's going on in the minds and hearts of people sitting in this building tonight. I'm telling you now. I was walking around the motel the other night, and young people sitting in this building right now, was talking the filthiest that I've ever heard in my life as a Christian. Sitting right here in this building tonight. So I'm telling you, I'm not an ostrich. I'm not burying my head in the sand and saying, well, if we'll ignore it, it'll all go away. It's not going to go away. We are losing this generation, buddy. Our churches are dying. And if they don't get some help, we're in trouble in the next 10 years. I tell you that much. You think it's bad now, you wait till 10 more years. If God don't get a hold of this generation, we're in trouble. Man, I wish I could be young again. I'm going to tell you some things I'd like to change if I could be young again, and I'm leaving. Number one, if I could be young again, I'd get saved at an early age. I thought about Dr. Biddle, one of my heroes. We preached all over America together. I'm telling you, in the pulpit, out of the pulpit, I've never seen him nothing less than a gentleman. Never. Never. One time. We were at a camp meeting not long ago, and there's a man there, Brother Rochester, hates his guts, and I knew he did. I'm going to tell you what he did. Brother Biddle and I preached in that meeting every night or every other night, whatever it was. He preached two or three times. He never said a word. Just got up and preached that Bible, quoted that script, just stayed right with his message. That fella got up there, they gave him one slot in the pulpit, guess the first thing he shot at. Brother Biddle got up and preached when he got done the next night. You know what he did? Just ignored him. Just preached that book. You know what that is? That's character. That's Christian character, buddy.
You don't kill a meeting just because some idiot said something stupid. But Brother Biddle, I believe you told me you were 24 when you got saved. How old were you? 22. What would have been like if we could have got saved when we were 10? I wish I'd have got saved a whole lot younger than when I did. I know God knows everything, and I'm not trying to take away from that, but I was 16 years old, and I was facing murder charges as an adult. They were trying me. I was facing 50 years in the London, Ohio pen. My life was so messed up, in and out of mental wards and dry-out clinics. I'd been shot and stabbed and burnt, kicked out, slept out in the snow, the ditches, the alleys, laid out in the alleys with drunks and winos, and tried to keep from freezing to death, and stayed in all-night restaurants, and shine shoes and set up bowling pins and beer joints and made pizzas for drunks and done it all. But I'm telling you, I look back on my life. I wish when I was a little snotty-nosed boy running them streets with greasy hair and snot running out of my nose, I wish somebody would have come by with a gospel tract and said, son, let me tell you about the greatest friend you could ever have. How about the church bus coming by Sunday and taking you down to the house of God? I tell you, I wish I'd have got saved when I was a little boy. I will tell you young people something. There's a lot of things I got to live with every day of my life. There's scars I'll carry to the cemetery. There's thoughts that haunt me every night when the lights are out. That would never have happened if I'd have got saved at a young age. You don't even know it, buddy, but you are wasting the best years of your life. I'm going to tell you something about making you mad. Look up here, man. I'm going to tell you something. I think we're killing the fatted calf for the wrong son. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Now hang on with me, church. Now, I'm telling you, now watch this. Any revival I'm in, I can say I'm going to give my testimony Friday night. I'm not exaggerating. Brother Twitty, they're running over. Everybody wants to know, who did I kill? Was it a man or a woman? Was it just one? Did I shoot him? How did I kill him? Everybody wants to know how you got. They don't care about you getting saved. They just want to know who you killed. And man, they'll pack that building overflowing, and I never have told about all that. I just preach on hell when they come. I ain't getting into all that Tommy Rock trash. Phooey on that junk. Give them Jesus. That's what'll make a difference anyhow. But I'm trying to draw a point. I can say, I'm going to give my life testimony. Pack the building overflowing. I'm not exaggerating. But if I got up in that same meeting and said, I want my oldest son to give his testimony Friday. DJ, I want you to take the service Friday night. He's 15, and I want you to testify. Here's my son's testimony. I've never smoked a cigarette. I don't even know what beer smells like. I wouldn't know drugs if it was laying in my bedroom floor. All I've ever known is Jesus and going to the house of God. My daddy's raised me in church. All I've ever been around is prayer meeting and revival and camp meeting and loving God and praying all night and worshiping God. And daddy ran the aisles with me in his arm when I was a little boy. One day when I was 9 years old, I knocked on my daddy's bedroom door and told him Jesus had been dealing with me about being saved. And I got saved beside my daddy's bed ever since I was 9. All I've ever done is go to church every day of my life. I've never crawled out of the window. I've never listened to a rock and roll song. I've never wore a pair of shorts. I've never watched a television program in my life. I've never got any tattoos on my body. I've never shot anybody. I've never been to jail. And you know what people do when people like that testify? They look at their watches. They play with their fingernails. Hey, brother, but you can let somebody stand up and say, I was a whore. I was a murderer. I was a drunkard. They'll hoop and holler. They'll tear the building all to pieces. You know what we're telling our young people? You don't have a testimony unless you waste your life. I got news. That's a lie straight out of hell. That's a lie straight out of hell. That's a lie straight out of hell. I tell you, the best testimony you'll get ever have is getting saved while you're young. Stay away from the world and live for God all the days of your life. Amen. I think we're putting emphasis on the wrong son. Oh, if I could be young again, I'd get saved at an early age. I want to hurry and close. Number two, if I could get young again, if I could be young all over again, I'd submit to authority better than what I did. Every problem I ever ran into as a boy was because of rebellion against authority. And some of you young people, I'm telling you now, from experience, Some of you already said and done some things to your parents that's going to haunt you till you die. When I was up in Cleveland, a man called me. Brother Jim called me and said, I want you to come by and visit me. I'm having problems with Jimmy. Jimmy just turned 18, got out of high school, got him a little minimum wage job, flipping burgers at McDonald's somewhere, had a little $300 Pinto. Thought he had the world by the tail. You know how at 18 they go brain dead. I read a book the other day by a psychologist, and he said the perfect age for thinking is somewhere between the ages of 4 and 20. At the age of 4, you know all the questions, and at the age of 20, you know all the answers. And so I went in the living room, and I sat down. I said, all right, what's the problem here? I'd known this fellow since he was a little old boy. He jumped up and said, look, no use making this a long conversation. I'm going to tell you the problem. I knew you was coming. Dad told me he called you. I'm going to tell you what's going on. I'm going to tell you what I'm upset about. He said, brother kid, ever since I can remember being alive, when we get up every morning, we'd read the Bible and pray, and then have breakfast. Before I went to school, Mama played Christian music, and I was raised right here in this house while Daddy worked. From kindergarten all the way through 12, I've been in the Christian school all my life. I'd come home from school in the afternoon, we'd have devotions, have supper. When supper was over, we'd read the Bible or some newspaper or something, have some family time in the living room. We'd have devotions, have prayer, and go to bed at night. He said, brother kid, you don't understand. Ever since I've been in this world, it is God from the time I get up in the morning, and it's God when I go to bed at night. And tears are running down my face, and I said, son, you ought to be shouting from the housetops and thanking God you were raised in an atmosphere of that nature. I said, my sister's a barmaid, my daddy's a drunk, my papa's in prison for murder. I said, I would to God I was raised in the home you were raised in. I'll never forget, Brother Andrew, he jumped off the couch. He said, this is what I'm saying, and I'm out of here. He said, Dad, I'm going to tell you something. You hear me well. I hate you, and I hate your God. I hate you. All the other things the kids get to do, I never could do them. I never could join a Little League team because we had prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I never could go play down and play down on Saturday because we had bus visitation every Saturday morning. You never have let me be like the other kids, and I hate you, and I hate your God. He started to run out the front door, and I grabbed him by the shirt, and I said, I got news, punk, you ain't leaving that fast. So I'll tell you one thing before you leave. If you live to be 100, you're going to regret what you just said. Some of you know where the Cleveland, Ohio area is. 2 months later, perfectly healthy daddy working in the steel mills. Dropped dead behind one of the machines. Massive heart attack and died. Just 2 months after his son had told him that. I believe, Brother Ben, with all my heart, it grieved him so bad it killed him. That's exactly what I believe it killed him. Man, how could you raise a boy for God and tell you he hates you and your God? Brother Lee asked me to have a part in the funeral. I had another preacher that I told him, I said, take the main part. I don't really want in this thing anyhow. All I could hear, Brother Quinn, was, I hate you and I hate your God. Brother Lane, we packed in that chapel probably 350 people. You know how the family comes and sits in the front, and I had the obituary column, and they wanted me to read the family members and the descendants and so forth, so I did. And when I got to that boy's name, that thought hit my mind, and I couldn't say his name. I just broke down on the pulpit and began to cry. In front of all that big mass of people, that 18-year-old rebel that had been in camp meetings like this all of his life jumped out of the front row of that pew of that chapel we were in, ran over to that casket where his daddy was. I told the funeral directors, I said, you better get him! And he fell over that casket and he grabbed the lapels of his dad's coat as if to try to pull him up. That brother, Dr. Peter, then I had to run down there and I grabbed him. I said, Jimmy, don't do it. Don't do it. Let go of your daddy. And man, I'm telling you, you could hear him screaming a quarter of a mile away from that funeral chapel that day. He said, Daddy, I do love you and I'm sorry what I said. And I want you to forgive me for what I said to you. I didn't mean it. I'm mad. Daddy, I love you. And I pried his fingers off the lapel of his daddy's coat. And that stiff body fell back down in that box. And I thought, how sad. How sad have to live with that on you the rest of your life, knowing the last thing your daddy ever heard you say is, "I hate you and I hate God." And the last time I saw Jimmy, I said, "Jimmy, how you doing?" He said, "I just got out of the mental ward for the ninth time. I'm going crazy because I killed my daddy." A lot of things I thought about my dad, I wish I didn't. When I knew my daddy was a drunk, I couldn't help it. I was afraid of it. I'd been beat. I'd have to miss school sometimes, beat me. And man, by the time I was 12, I'll be honest, I hated it. I couldn't help it. We never had nothing. And he was always drunk and beating us kids, and I hated him. I'm so glad when I got saved. I'm telling you, the night I got off of my knees before I ever stood up, I fell in love with that man. I couldn't wait to get in my car, preacher, pull up in the driveway. Dad was drunk in the bed. I ran in the bedroom, forgot to turn the light on, jumped up in the middle of the bed. I was under psychiatric care at the time, and they told my daddy, said, "He's going to snap that fast and lose his mind, and he'll never come back." I was so excited about being a Christian, being saved. I'd fallen in love with a man that I hated. I ran in that bedroom, jumped in the middle of his bed. He sat up in the bed drunk and said, "Son, they told me you'd go just like that and you'd never come back again." He said, "What's that in your arm?" I said, "It's a Bible, Daddy." He said, "Why are you doing the Bible?" I said, "Dad, I got to tell you something. I was in an old-fashioned church down in the ghetto tonight. An old man of God rolled his shirt sleeves up and told me about a Savior that loved me and died for my sins on Calvary. And Daddy, I want you to know I got saved tonight. And Daddy, I can't go to bed without telling you, for the first time in my life, I said, I love you." And God let my daddy die. Before I could have got that right, I don't know if I could have known that. I was young again. I submit to authority. When God called me to preach, I'd preach 10 minutes from my daddy's front door and he'd never come hear me. Never. I just kept living for Jesus. Went off to Bible college, went full-time on the road. And I can't tell you, Dr. Pennington, how many nights I'd hit the starter button on my bus, Brother Rochester, and the devil would say, "Go ahead, big boy. Win the world. I'm taking your daddy to hell." 2 years before daddy died, I stole my clothes in the trunk of my car, and my phone rang. It's my pastor. He said, "Brother Kidd, you getting ready to leave for a meeting?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'm getting ready to pull out." He said, "Your daddy just called, looking for you. Said he's wanting to see you before you leave town. 45 minutes back the other way from the way I was going." Something in my heart said, "Duh." I loaded up my stuff and I got in the car and I went over to the hospital where he was 2 years before he died. And I sat down beside the bed. I said, "Dad, I got a phone call. You need to see me. I just left his room earlier that day." And he said, "Yeah, I need to talk to you, son." He said, "My daddy was in prison for murder all my life. I never had a dad." He said, "I went to the third grade and you know I can barely write my name." I said, "I know that, Dad." He said, "Son, I know you're getting ready to leave town, but I want to ask you something. God saved an old man like me. And that same daddy that I hated so much, Jesus, give me the glorious privilege of taking a King James Bible and showing one of the wickedest men I ever met in my life how to be forgiven of all of his sins." Dad lived for 2 years and he'd come hear me preaching. He'd bring all the family with him. He'd bring the whole crowd and he'd make them sit up front. And when I'd walk by, I'd hear him say, "That's my son right there." Last time he come to hear me preach, I was under my tent. He brought all my brothers and sisters and they're all lost and heathen. And his heart was so bad, he had to walk a little bit in the parking lot and sit down, walk a little bit and sit down in the folded chair. And when he got under the tent, he hugged my neck and he said, "Son, I'll tell you something. if you'll put it on them like you used to put it on me, they'll get in too. Hallelujah. I'm so glad, thank God for Calvary. Brother, that can put it all under the blood, take a broken relationship, get rid of all that bitterness, all that hatred, all that strife, put it under the blood, and fall in love with them again. I was young again, I'd submit to authority. Some of you bunch of rebels, all you've done is conform to the standards. You don't love God. You don't have the power of God. All you're doing is abiding time. And as soon as you have the opportunity, you're going to exercise what's been in your heart ever since you were a child. I'm telling you, 99% of these kids that we're praying will get right with God just needs to get saved. They're a bunch of rebels, and all they did was abide their time, and now they're doing what they've always wanted to do. If I was young again, I'd stay away from sin. I'll never forget after I saved. I may have told this, but I was sitting on the front porch with my dad. I'd been off to Bible college and graduated, and I was up in Cleveland holding a meeting. Brother Twitty, here comes Carol Pierrod. Oh, I hadn't seen her in years. Here she come down the road with a baby stroller. Me and my old dad sitting out on the front porch. Dad wasn't saved. I remember Carol being a junkie in a dope addict and finding her in her vomit laying out on the street. Just trash. She went walking by, and my wife and I had two little girls at that time. She had a little baby carriage. I said, Carol, how in the world are you? She said, is that you, Phil? I said, yeah, sure is, Carol. She said, are you on the streets? I said, oh. Them days are gone, Carol. She said, oh, you're still in this Jesus stuff, huh? I said, no, I'm saved, Carol. I'm born again. I said, Carol, it's been 6 years since a needle's caught my arm or a pill's in my mouth. And I'm happy with this thing. And I said, new baby, Carol? She said, yeah. And I noticed, Brother Patterson, it was summertime, and she had a blanket over the baby in this bassinet stroller thing. Thought it was a little odd. I could see the baby moving under the blanket. I said, boy or girl? She said, little girl. I said, Carol, are you married? She said, no. She said, Phil, it's from one of the junkies you used to run with. And I reached down, I didn't know. And I reached down there, I pulled that little blanket off that little bouncing baby girl, and she didn't have any arms. There were just two little fingers protruding out of both of her shoulders. I didn't know what to say. She said, it's awful, isn't it? I said, she's pretty, Carol. She's a beautiful little girl, and she needs somebody to love her. She said, Phil, that's what the streets have done for me. That's what drugs have done for my baby. Pulled the blanket back over that little old precious piece. I got to thinking about my children. How my girls could have been born like that. My little old boys twisted and ruined because of me. I started to cry, and she started to push the bassinet away, and she said, hey, Phil, would you do me a favor? I said, sure, Carol, what do you like? What would you like me to do? He said, tell every little girl you come in contact with that ain't worth it. Would you tell them, take it from a girl that's been there? I was young again, I tell you what I'd do. I'd purpose in my heart, now! I'm staying as far away from sin as I can. There's much more I could say, but I want to close with this. This is the one I want to touch on and leave it. And by the way, I want to show this to Dr. Pennington. I can't let everybody see it. Dr. Pennington, this is the picture of a young businessman. He was an exchange student. And he was so good in accounting, when he came back to the States, the biggest bank in Atlanta, Georgia, hired him. Got him two or three Mercedes, had one of the big mansions outside of Atlanta there. This is a picture of him right before he died of AIDS.
He was probably 41 when he died. He looks 125, and he might weigh 75 pounds. When he died, his pastor called me on the phone, his mother's pastor. He said, "Brother Kid, I went over to the house, and I watched him die." And he said, "You know I died? I tell you, I died." He said, "I wish they'd show this on TV." He said he died, rolling from side to side of the bed, grabbing the rail, saying, "Oh, my God, what have I done? Oh, God, what in the name of God have I done?" And he died, screaming, "My God, what have I done?" What's he saying? Stay away from sin. You're going to disagree with me here, and we'll still be friends. But I'll tell you something. There is a filling of the Holy Ghost. And we believed that long before these tongue-flapping hads ever came out of nowhere. And I ain't about to let a bunch of fat Pentecostal women that don't get enough attention at home rob me out of the biblical reality of being filled with the Spirit of God. I like what Brother Billy Kelly said one time. He said a Pentecostal woman come up to him and said, "Pray God give me a new tongue." He said, "I'm praying God to get a hold of the one you got." All right. I'll tell you something now. I mean, I've been shot at and run off and say this, but I don't care. I saved a year and a half before I ever got filled. I wasted the first year and a half of my Christian life. I was in church every service. I was at everything the church had as far as activity. I never missed nothing. But I never knew the power of the Holy Ghost for the first year and a half of my Christian life. I was 18 years old before God ever put his hand on me. Oh, and I wondered if I'd let God fill me and touch me and anoint me and turn me around when I first got saved. Not just save me from a bunch of stuff, but fill me up when I got emptied out. I'll tell you where I'd be with the Lord today. I'll never forget when God started dealing with me about this thing of walking with the Lord. I was saved, and I quit every bad. I quit everything bad. I was like Dr. Green. I gave up hairspray. I quit everything. I did. If Dr. Green said it, I quit it. And I wanted to be right, but I found out you got to empty yourself out of all that trash, but then you got to be filled with something else. I'll tell you, young people, something being a Christian's more than missing hell. He came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. I started going to bed at night when I was 17. I'd close my eyes and I'd start preaching. Preaching in my sleep. I read through the New Testament 23 times on tape, followed through with my Bible, learned how to read. My mind was so fried on drugs, I couldn't even read. Got the New Testament on tape, read through it 23 times, followed along my King James Bible, learned how to read all over again. I'd go to bed at 4 o'clock in the morning, tell my wife, "Get me up at 6:30 for work." Sometimes I felt worse sleeping at 2.5 hours, so I'd just stay up all night. Go to work the next day, never been to bed. Fall in love with that Bible. 17 years old in a drunkard's home. Somebody said, "It's too hard to live for God in a Christian school with saved parents. I'm so sick of that rot." Bless God, you can live for Jesus if you want to. I don't care what kind of home situation you come out of. I'm sick of hearing that trash. I'm closing with this. Talk about being filled. When I was 18 years old, February 27, 1978, 10:45 p.m. beside my bed, God called me to preach. Filled me to overflowing. And I've been ruined ever since. Could give a flip about anything else. I'd get up at 1 o'clock in the morning. Do you listen to me, young people? I'm talking about while all the other kids were out fondling around and laying in the back seat of the car. I went to my pastor's house at 1 o'clock in the morning. He comes to the door, every hair in a different direction with a gun. You know, we lived past ghetto. We were on the far side of the ghetto. He'd open the door and say, "What are you up?" I said, "Preacher, I need the key to the church." He said, "Get in church! 1 o'clock in the morning!" I said, "I know it. I feel like the Lord wants me to preach." That's Friday night. Sunday afternoon, he met me and said, "Here's your own key. Don't ever knock on my door at 1 o'clock in the morning again." I'm talking about thirsty. Are you listening to me, son? I'm talking about sick of wasting my life. I'd go down that big old auditorium. It's a big old 40-foot ceiling. Some of y'all have been in that auditorium. Dr. Gibbs had preached there many a time. And brother, I turned every light in that building on. We had huge Sunday school departments up in the balcony. I turned every light in that whole stinking building on like it's packed. Nobody there but me. Oh, and the Lord. I'd get up and lead singing. I'd say, "Everybody, stand up. If you need the nursery, it's over here to the left." I mean, I went right through the whole thing. Bless God, I did. I'd go through the whole nine yards. I'd say, "Give me an intro on the piano. Ain't nobody in the building but me." But I sure was hungry. And I'd lead singing, man, like that place was packed. And if you think I preach bad, baby, you ought to hear me sing. Nobody in that building but me. All of our young people out running the streets, fondling each other, rock music blaring out of their cars. Carlos, a bunch of devils. And one thirsty boy wanting more than just being saved. One night, it's about 2:30 in the morning. Sister Linda, her and Brother Terry cleaned the church, and they were out of town, and they came back. It was a Saturday night, about 2:30 Sunday morning, and they hadn't had a chance to clean the church, and they'd coming back in, and I didn't know it, but they came in the auditorium. I didn't know anybody in there at 2:30 in the morning on Sunday morning, and I was down behind the pulpit on my knees, and I said, "God, reach down out of heaven and touch me." And Brother Terry had come in behind the baptistry and was standing behind me. And he walked up and he put his hands. I said, "Oh, God, I didn't mean literally." I'm telling you what, man. I thought I'd die when I felt them hands on me. Let's go. You pray in a church at 2:30 in the morning by yourself. Somebody sneak up on you, see if you don't want to get saved over again. He said, "We've been in the basement listening to you preach." He said, "Why didn't you tell us you were doing this?" I said, "Oh, I didn't want anybody to know I was doing this by myself." He said, "Would you mind if I brought my children next Saturday? I want my children to be." I said, "No, come on." Matter of fact, I became his boy's first Sunday school teacher, and now he's pastoring a church in Cleveland. And he brought his little old red-haired kids and set them on the front. They'd be 4 or 5. Well, son, that was revival to me. Best results I ever had before that is we had 3 pews, 2 rats, and a roach got saved. That's all the results I ever had, brother. But I'm telling you, I was thirsty. I wanted God more than my next breath in my body. And it wasn't long, some of the other young kids said, "Hey, man! Let's not go downtown right the block tonight. Let's go here, Brother Phil." Well, long gone the weekends, right? We didn't have pizza. We didn't have skating. Bozo never showed up. I never did no tricks. We didn't have Santa Claus at Christmas. We didn't have Easter haircuts. We didn't have nothing preaching. It wasn't long, over 100 young people every weekend was filling that auditorium. Thursday nights, my pastor called me and said, "We got a problem." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I got 50 teenagers standing outside crying, wanting to win souls to Christ, but I don't know where to send them." Now I see those couples, and several of them drove down here from Cleveland last year and said, "Brother Kidd, we were virgins when we walked the wedding aisle, and we've got children, and we're raising them like you preached to us, and we're living for God in church, and we want you to know we're glad you opened up that church and turned them lights on and went down to that old building and preached that Bible and taught us how to get right and how to live for God." I'm telling you, boys, I'm telling you, girls, when you go back home, bless God, get off the back rows of your church, get your Bible, get back on the front, testify, sing, shout, go to Sunday school, get in the choir, go to soul winning, pass out tracts, go home and do something for the glory of God. I'm through. I'm out of here with this. Is that fella sober? That's Brother Grady. He's as sober as he'll ever be. I was in a little country town out in Texas, and I walked into church, and man, it was so unusual. I got there about 30, 40 minutes before service started, and all the front rows were packed with teenagers. And you know, Baptists, you have to advertise if you want a back seat, you got to come early. That's usually how they start filling up. And I got there 34 minutes early, and I'm telling you, the first four or five rows on both sides of the building was packed. I'm talking about with teenagers. And I told the pastor, I said, "Well, what's the deal here?" "I know you got something going on. You got something going on. You've got some kind of gimmick trick. You got something." He said, "No." He said, "I'm going to tell you who's got every one of them young people here." He said, "You see that little string of hair girl standing back there reading her Bible to another little girl? She had on a little bland dress that one of the ladies of the church had made." He said, "That little girl just graduated from the public high school in this town." Are you listening to me? Listen to this. He said, "We went to her graduation the other day. She'd never been on a Rotary Club. She had never been a cheerleader. Her mother is a sock drunk shacking with a dope addict. That's what she'd been raised in. So she graduated from high school the other day, and we went to her graduation. Big, huge auditorium filled with people and parents and teachers. And so when they called all the football players' names, you could hear people whistling and clapping. You know how they do it. And when they got to the cheerleaders, everybody's going, whoop, whoop. And all the cheerleaders, everybody's getting their awards, and everybody's screaming and yelling. Here's a little girl. The only time her picture was in the yearbook was for a senior. Just a nobody. But he said, Brother Kidd, when they called her name, that whole auditorium, student body and visitors alike, stood to their feet in a rage of cheer that thundered for 10 solid minutes. When she got to the platform, a little pale-faced, straight-haired girl, and the principal gave her the diploma, took the microphone and began to cry. He said, here's what he said. Ladies and gentlemen, you're probably wondering why she got the greatest standing ovation. I'm going to tell you why. She's a Christian. And in her 3 years in this public high school, she has won 50 students, 7 teachers, and myself to Jesus Christ. And we're glad she's a senior in our high school. He said, Brother Kidd, all those children on the front, that little smooth-faced, plain Jane, straight-haired girl, won the Jesus. And I said, Brother Ager, if a girl that lives in a drunkard's home where they're shacking up can go to a public school and have no influence in her surroundings and win 50 students and 7 teachers and the principal, shame on our children that's raised in our churches, raised in Christian schools, raised in Christian homes, and don't even know how to show you how to be saved. Son, wouldn't you like to get filled overflowing? What a difference it makes. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Brother Rochester, would you and your family come? Sing whatever Brother Ben the Lord may put on your heart. I know you're tired. I know it's late. I preached 30 minutes. I had no idea I'd do that. But oh, blessed God. I wish I could be young again. I'm going to tell you what I'm seeing nationwide, church. Church kids are wanting out. Street kids are wanting in. I don't understand that. I wonder tonight, while they sing a song, would there be a young man that put his arm around his dad and said, "Daddy, come pray with me"? I'd like to be that one that give it all to Jesus. Being filled with the Spirit's not you getting more of Him. It's Him getting more of you. Throwing up the white flag and saying, "No strings attached, it's Jesus all the way for me." Some of you young people, you're seated up in rock music. I'm telling you, you're a bunch of fornicators. You're a bunch of cussers. You're a bunch of rebels. You're crawling out your windows at night. Your parents don't know it. I'm telling you, honey, it's going to catch up with you. And when you have a baby in your womb and nobody to call daddy, don't write me a letter saying, "I wish to God I'd listen to you." I'm telling you, girl, I'm trying to salvage your life. You're crazy. Them bunch of slobs don't love you. They wouldn't ruin you if they loved you. I promise you one thing. I was 18 years old when God filled me with the Spirit. And at first, all the young people of our church laughed. They're not laughing anymore. And now many of them wish to God they'd have followed others' footsteps and come to God. I wonder, do you love Jesus enough, young man, young lady? Right now, while we sing, as soon as I pray, I'm not going to ask for a bunch of raising hands. Won't you get your mom or dad, your preacher, by the hand and say, "Come pray with me"? I want to be like that little girl in Texas. I want to be the one. Hey, young people, why in the name of God don't you start a prayer meeting Friday or Saturday night at your church? Why don't you say, "Look, we ain't riding town. We're going to have a rock music burning, and we're going to burn our shorts and our halters and all the rock music. We're going to get rid of all that junk. We're going to have revival. We're going to start having prayer meetings, and we're not going in the back seat of cars anymore, and we're not going to date alone and follow and kiss and net and give the flesh opportunity. We're going to sanctify our lives. We're going all the way." And I'm telling you, it'll spread like wildfire. If one young man would get full of God tonight, you could turn your whole church upside down for Jesus. Would you be the one? Father, I love you. The message was feeble, and I'm sorry. I guess really, Lord, I just wanted to give them my heart tonight. I've got four teenagers tonight, Lord, and they're good kids. But I want them to be godly kids. I just don't want them to be separated from a bunch of things. And that's a necessity. It's got to be. But, Lord, as they empty out of self, I want them filled with the Spirit. I wish you'd put your hands on my girls and my boys. I hope they'll never be the same. I want Jesus to be there all in all. Lord, I go to bed preaching. I wake up preaching. All the day I think about preaching, and I'm glad it's that way. I want you to consume my mind, my life, my heart, my being. I want to give you, Lord, everything I've got, because it may not seem important now, but it will then. I wish I gave you my best. In Jesus' name. While they sing, our heads are bowed. The altars are filling up, but we still have plenty of room. They're praying in the aisles. Come on. Young man, can I depend on you? Jesus is looking at you tonight, young lady. Please don't make a mess out of your life. Young people, there ought to be whole youth departments on this altar tonight. Listen, Brother Tripp, 15 years ago I could preach like this, I'd have never got done with the message. I'd have never got done. Teenagers would have been laying on their bellies up and down the aisles. You preachers know, I'm telling the truth. 15 years ago, you'd have never got done preaching like this. Now you preach like this, you may get 5 or 10, and maybe 1 or 2 that really mean it. I want to be one of those 1 or 2. What about you? While they sing tonight, would you come? Come on. Come on. We'll make room for you. Come on right now. All to Jesus. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. He's like be your boss. He's going to be boss. You may not take your hands off your life tonight, but I tell you this much, son. Next year, you're going to wish to God you had a. You wait and see if I'm not telling you right. You're going to wish to God you took your hands off your life in another year. God bless you, young lady. God bless you, son. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. Mom and Dad, come pray with your son. Come pray with your daughter. All to Jesus, I surrender. Would you throw up the white flag tonight? You say, "Hey, man, I'm a preacher's kid." It doesn't matter whose kids you are to Jesus. He just wants you to give it all, Brother Cook. He just wants it all. And I'm telling you, you'll never be sorry you gave it all. He's wonderful. Outside of being saved is the greatest day of my life when I just let go. And you're never too old to let go, by the way. Some of you parents need to let go. And your children need to see you let go tonight. I'm not saying you're not a good Christian. I'm saying you're not a spirit-filled Christian. Why don't you come and let God help you tonight? Would you let Jesus do something wonderful for you tonight? Aren't you tired of the norm? Aren't you sick of a bunch of mechanicalism? Plastic? Fake? What goes on in the background of the stage of your heart after the curtains are closed, honey? What's going on in your life when nobody else is around? Character is what you are when nobody else is around you. That's the real you. I'm telling you, if pastors could leave here with five young people fired up, turn their church around. It'd turn your church around, I promise you. That's right. Yes. Young lady, you better get some help. I'm telling you, young lady, you are on your way out. You better believe you are. You rock music the whole nine yards, you're on your way out. Help me, preacher, I can't stop. Ain't that a letter to get at a camp meeting? Help me, preacher, I can't stop. I got a message out of that. Don't start anything you can't stop. Stay away from sin because you can't stop it. I told my daughters when they were 12, I used to date them when they were little girls. I'd take them out on dates, buy them a little flower, and I'd say, anywhere you want to eat, it's on you tonight, honey. I'd take them one at a time, hold their hands, open the door for them. Yeah. I take them anywhere they want to go to eat. Here's what I told them. I said, sweetheart, listen to me. If you'll trust me now, you will thank me later. I'm not asking you to understand me. I'm asking you to trust me. Please trust me. She's 19 tonight. She sure is glad she trusted Daddy when she was 12. It's payday now. She's seen so many girls ruin their life and wreck their testimony. She sure is glad she stayed with the Lord. What about you? Get some help. Let Jesus change your life tonight. While we sing another verse, Pastor, I took too long. I'm totally sorry. Way too long tonight. All to Jesus. Wouldn't you like to just let go tonight?
Preachers, wouldn't it be something to go by to church Friday night and the lights on? Young people shouting, running the aisles, worshiping God. I'll tell you, it used to be that way. Dr. Pennington at Myrtle, when church was over, Brother Anger, and camp meeting was over, Brother Bill, when the adults went to the doors, the young people preached all night.
Amen.
And you go to fellowship hall to eat.
Amen.
They preaching brand fast.
Amen.
Thank God, I appreciate the fire of God. Amen. Amen, son. You want to be there? Amen. You're right where you're there. That's right. May I say tonight, some of you need to go to your daddy right now. I'm telling you, there's some rebels in this place. Don't you be deceived. There are some full-fledged rebels in this building.
I trust Dr. Kidd.
The rebels. Now, I'll tell you something. You need to go to your mom and dad and say, look, come.
Tell them.
I'm sorry. Dad, I don't want this to stay between us. I'm sorry. I want to get it right with you, Dad. And brother, it was your son that preached the other day. Matter of fact, you preached an hour, son. You need to watch the watch next time. When it takes you 30 minutes, that's what you need to preach.
Yes, sir.
I will tell you something. You listen to me, boy.
Yes, sir.
That same crowd that's cussing, you were with them. And I will tell you something, boy. Look at me. You ain't worth a flip.
and they'll never respect you. If you're going to run around and snigger when they cuss and then try to preach to them at the church.
I ran away from them, Brother Kidd.
You better get away from them. I'll beat the devil out of
them. I couldn't stand it.
I'm sick of fooling with you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to get in and stand up here and say you're a preacher boy in front of my boys, you're going to live like one.
Yes, sir.
If you're not, shut up and get out of ministry now. Don't even get started. I'm going to tell you when they'll respect you is when you say, hey, shut up.
That's right.
We're Christians. We don't talk that filth around here. Yes, shut your stinking mouth. Get out of here. What do you think we are, heathens? Yes, make an impression for Jesus.
Amen.
And if I don't like it, then I'll give a quit. I don't care if I get to Mississippi. I'm going to see Mama anyhow. But I'm telling you, brother, you've got to be real.
That's right.
If it ain't real, I don't want it. I don't want it.
Amen.
You can make a difference. Some of you can make a life changing difference. Tonight, you can do it.
Amen.
While we sing another verse. Brother, did I tell you right? Would you like to be young again? Brother Hall, I guarantee you that sign right there. Wish there's some things you could do over again. Am I right, son? And I'm sorry. Sure wish my dad was here.
Amen.
Yeah. Sure wish my gray haired daddy walking out that door tonight. Hey. Without even hesitating, I wouldn't care who's in this building. I'd run to that back door wide open. Dad, is that really you, Dad? I'd sure like to say I love you again. Amen. I'm an embalmer. I dress my petty, put him in the casket. One of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. I'm so glad when I closed that lid and locked that box, everything was all right between me and Dad.
Yes, there is.
Hallelujah. That's right, come on. Just keep coming. That's right, come on. Come on. The pastor's coming. Thank you for your patience. Thank you. You want me to continue, Pastor? Brothers, you're still coming. Maybe you need to go get your mom and ask your mom to come pray with me. Hey, parents, have your children ever heard you pray for them? My wife and I never go to bed at night without joining hands and calling our children's name out loud every day of our lives together. And there's been many a night they've walked by my bedroom and heard their mama say, God bless Cassandra, Joanne, PJ, and Paul. Boy, that's memories I've never had. Some of you need to go to your parents, you decide, get it right. Please, young lady, get it right. I know why you're doing some of this. I understand the notes. It's attention. I know that. But you don't know the room you're headed for. You're, young lady, you're headed for a mess. Please come on this verse. Let's pray with you. Come on. Dr. Pennington's here, men. We'll pray for you. Young preacher, get the touch of God on you. Come on. Be real. While we sing, come on. Be real. Can you really say all of Jesus I surrender? Has there been a day in your Christian life when you said, Jesus, I want you to have everything? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been filled to overflowing? Have you ever had so much God on you you couldn't stand it? I've had to run out on the sidewalks and grab strangers and tell them how glad I was to be a Christian. I thought it's thinking that you okay. Just get so good I can't stand it, brother. I surrender all. Have you, Daddy? Have you surrendered all? Church,
your mom and dad is one of the sweetest things in the world. You know where I was at 40 years ago tonight? 40 years ago tonight, I was in jail with my dad and my brother. But thank God I got to lead my dad to the Lord in 1976. I've been pastoring this church 1 year. Got to lead my dad to the Lord, Joe. When he's 79 years old, he turned a tractor over, killed himself, and I preached his funeral. Preached my mom's funeral 2 years ago. I was only able to be in services with him, in church with him, just a very few times. And oh, what a treasure. What an opportunity, what a treasure that you have before you to have a Christian mom and dad. But to have a streak of rebellion in you. One day you'll look back and you'd give anything in the world if you could come back to this point tonight and make it right. You see, the devil's really got something in store for you. He's going to destroy you and destroy your life.